You know, we as human beings, and I think even more so those of us in America, are pretty enamored with our freedom, enamored with our self-determination. You know, this is my life. I get to decide what I'm going to do and what I'm going to be. Well, in the words that Paul speaks at the beginning of Philippians, it might challenge that idea in terms of just what God is calling us to as believers in His Son. So we did introduce the book of Philippians last week, and now coming together in terms of just looking at verse 1, and who knows if this will just take a whole time, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really what Paul does here, he does follow the convention of the first century in terms of just how you would write a letter, the practice that was used, where you identify the sender, you identify the recipients, and then some reference to blessing or thanksgiving. Again, that was the common thing. I think it's actually a more effective means of letter writing in terms of the way we do things, where it's dear, whatever. And then you have to read the whole letter before you find out who it's from. You know, this allows this, again, right up front, this is who's sending it, this is who's receiving it, and this is what I'm thinking. You know, oftentimes that would be, you know, thanksgiving or grace, but it could also be, and I'm really mad at you, so let's get it out there right in front, so you know what the content of the letter is going to be. But here it is, grace and peace that Paul extends. Now, for those of us familiar with the Bible, we know that Paul introduces himself in various ways in the Bible. And so therefore, what we see when he's writing various letters, he uses apostle in these books that will... Oh, it's the whole thing. There you go. It might be. He uses apostle in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy. He uses apostle and servant in Romans and Titus. He uses nothing in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, prisoner in Philemon, and just servant here in the book of Philippians, and what that says in terms of just, you know, maybe Paul not emphasizing his authority, you know, representing the right he has to speak in their lives, to speak truth. You know, what I pretty consistently say, even in terms of my role as pastor, you know, there's an aspect of familiarity that I would want you to have with me, but there's also an aspect of the authority that God would have you understand that I have. And so therefore, what I always say to people, if you call me pastor and you can't call me Peter, that's a bad sign. But if you call me Peter and can't call me pastor, that's a bad sign too. So in the balance of that, in terms of just what Paul is expressing here to these Philippians, you know, maybe a closeness to them, an idea that he's not really correcting them too much in this letter. That's really not what's driving him. It's really more thanking them for what they are doing for him. But this word servant is really a telling word in terms of just, you know, what it means for us as believers in Jesus Christ. The Greek word is doulos, and slaves is actually a better translation. I think the NIV and maybe other translation kind of soften that word, using the word servant, because slave, understandably, would have a very negative connotation in our experience as Americans. Certainly when we think about the mistreatment that slaves went through in our history, again, it's not a comfortable word for us. But in the Roman first century, it was pretty common in terms of the slave population in Rome, and certainly it was an aspect of maltreatment, but that was not automatically assigned to that. And so as Paul uses this word slave, what are some ideas that would be in his mind as far as him identifying himself in that? First, it would be one who is purchased. I mean, you can't, you know, when you think about Paul's understanding of this, you wouldn't imagine that he wouldn't think of this in terms of just what all that Jesus did to buy him, to ultimately buy him out of the slave market of sin and bring him into relationship with him. And you think about the cost that it was, you know, what it cost Jesus to have us as his people, and that was his life. That was death on the cross. And so basically, the price of justification, the price of redemption that would be commensurate in terms of Jesus dying, that would certainly be in Paul's mind in terms of all that Jesus accomplished to allow us now to call ourselves slaves of Jesus Christ. Because again, you don't get a slave outside of buying it, buying a slave and purchasing a slave, and so that would be an inherent part of that. The other thing is, in terms of his understanding, a person whose significance is determined by the one who is served. Again, that would be the understanding of a slave. It's not about what I am or who I am. It's about who my master is. I mean, a good reference point for this is when John the Baptist is wondering, just who is this Jesus? Is he the one that has been called? Is he the Messiah of Israel? And ultimately, when he thinks about the fact that he is, what does John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. And so it's a good thing for us to think about as believers in Jesus Christ that that is the path that God has for us, that that is the work that he is trying to get us to understand, that he is the one that must increase in our lives and we must decrease. You know, we recognize that when God is defining his economy, he is defining what is true, he is defining what is right, he is defining what is real, he's defining who he is, but he's also defining what is ultimately most beneficial to us. Again, how does this system work? How does engaging with the God of the heavens work as a finite, sinful human being? Well, you know something? Understanding that you're a slave, that ultimately you're a slave to him, because if you're not a slave to him, as the Bible describes, you're going to be a slave to something else. And so again, when you think about this whole idea of what makes me significant, what makes me matter, what makes me important, well, it's really about Jesus. And see, the value that comes in that, if you don't have your significance in Jesus, and I know I say this really all the time, that you have to find your significance somewhere else. And when you're finding that significance somewhere else, that's hard to figure out. Like, you know, my significance is in education, it's in relationships and what people think about me, you know, you kids. It's about what my friends think about me. It's how athletic I am. It's how smart I am. Well, what happens when they don't like you? What happens when someone, you know, offends you or calls you a name? Or what happens when you fail and you drop the pass or you don't shoot the basket or whatever? Now what are you? See, that's the problem, that once significance is found in something what you foster, now you've got to hold it together, and you've got to be afraid of losing it, as opposed to surrendering and saying, no, my significance is found in the Master. And guess what? That never changes. God never changes his opinion of you. He always loves you. He always cares for you. He's always willing to take care of you. Are you just willing to surrender yourself to him? That's really what he is talking about. And the third thing that it would mean to Paul in terms of his understanding of putting it out there, calling himself, you know, this is self-identification. This is Paul choosing to be a slave, recognizing that's the nature of the relationship that he has. You know, again, just imagine writing a letter and, hi, I'm Paul. Hi, Paul. What's significant about you? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Have you ever, you know, ever introduced yourself like that? Hi, I'm Peter. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that were true? Like, again, how we identify ourselves. I mean, a person whose will is wrapped up in the will of another. Again, doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I'm fostering or I'm building up. It matters what he wants. And what he chooses. Again, a great picture of that is Jesus himself. Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father, and yet recognizing the role that Jesus has in his humanity to die for the sins of man, looking at what that picture is, looking at what he had to sacrifice, and him saying, not my will, but your will be done. I think Jesus says that not because he's really struggling. Jesus is not really saying, you know, God, I'm here flipping a coin. Okay, it came up heads, your will, not my will. Like if it came up tails, it would be my will, not your will. But Jesus is expressing that in terms of just the dynamic we have to go through every day. the dynamic we have to go through in terms of the choices we make, in terms of, am I doing things that I think are right, the things that I want to do, or am I doing what you want me to do? I just love the song. I mean, like, something that happens with me with worship is like, this worship team does not know necessarily what I'm preaching on, and yet, wow, where you move, I'll move. When you stay, I'll stay. How you'll serve, yes! That's exactly what would be in Paul's mind. If you're familiar with Romans 6 at all, what Paul expresses there in terms of either being a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. See, basically, I think the reality that God expresses in the context of this is you're either going to be a slave or one to another. Like, you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to him. Like, in some ways, what God is saying is that the only way to condition the will, to define the human condition in terms of how you would relate to God, is I'm a slave of God. I follow his dictates. I follow his will, because what sin is always going to present to you is a dynamic of power and authority that says, no, you have to be a slave to me. You have to follow my will and my direction. You know, realize Satan, your sin nature, does not lie down. Even though the Bible declares him as dead, you have power over it, that there's no reason in your nature or by virtue of your choice, your power, that you shouldn't set it aside. But they're not going to tell you that. They're going to come to you with this authority, and you need me, and what do you mean you're not going to do this? And that, to think about how powerful the dynamic is, I'm not your slave. I don't follow your dictates. I follow the dictates of God. And so basically what Paul says in Romans 6, again, either you're going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. So in that sense, this slavery is freeing. This slavery is consolation. This is not about control necessarily. They're like, that's not the first motive. It is the reality of it. And again, it is choosing. You're choosing to put yourself under that control. You're choosing to be a slave to sin, slave to righteousness. You're choosing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. But it's a consolation. You know, I also like the word, the phrase in the song, you know, because, you know, grace, this passage, you know, includes grace of God, where it says, you know, that, you know, grace means that what I hold very little in my hand, but I'm still significant, or something like that in one of those songs. But that's the point. The point that God says is, be a slave to me, and now let me lift you up. Now when you're connected with me, because another aspect of, let's get to this, because I think I'm ready for this one, is complete dependence. Like, another thing that would be in Paul's mind when he writes, slave of Jesus Christ, I'm completely dependent on him. You know, what we see in the, what God defines for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the Jews could never enslave their own people. It would not be allowed. But what someone could do is they saw that, you know something? I don't have it together. I owe more than I have. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the wherewithal to make it work. So I'm going to choose to be a slave to this person. And so because they choose it, because what does that mean? Now my master takes care of me. Now I'm able to be dependent on him. As much as a picture of a slavery would say, again, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done, God. It's okay, God, I'm your slave. I've got this need. You've got to take care of it. That's the kind of relationship that God offers. Okay, be a slave to me. Let me be the one that determines what your life is. And now I've got to take care of you. That's the dynamic of slavery that God would have us to think about. It's not a master and a slave and I beat you down and I, you know, force you to do. No. This is willing participation in terms of, God, I'm submitting myself to you, but now I can be completely dependent on you. But I promise your will needs this. I promise as you're engaging with choices in terms of do I do this or do I do that, maybe even it's fair to say in that sin that so easily besets you, that sin that always comes up and it's always a battle, and maybe there's more failure than success. In the context of that, to say, I am a slave. And I'm a slave to a master who is good. I'm a slave to a master who's sovereign. I'm a slave that is not going to take advantage of me in terms of my willingness to surrender, but he's going to bless me. I'm going to know more of him. I'm going to have more of his spirit, more of his presence, more of his guidance, more of his truth. Yeah. Well, I mean, what I assure you is that's the dynamic that God puts before us. Like, you want this system to work? Like, have you ever met someone I tried that Christian thing. You know, I read the Bible 2 times. You know, I mean, 2 chapters. I went to church 3 times, and it just didn't work. Really? Like that's not the system. This is not let me take a pill, and now I'm going to lose weight in 15 minutes. you love those, right? No work. Just take this, and it's going to solve all your problems. That is not the way God works. That God, it's a dedication, it's a commitment, it's a connection that God asks us of. And as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. But if you think about even that dynamic, that God draws near to us when we draw near to him. Again, God is this great gentleman that says, you want more of me? Come get it. But again, you draw near to him, and he is going to draw near to you. But to have that dynamic of I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I would say this, if you are weakened in your will, if you find that you can't make good choices, then you know something? Think in terms of this. Jesus, help me understand the glory, the truth of being a slave of Jesus Christ. Let me declare that in the context of temptation. Let me declare that in the context of things that I would be directed to do something else. You know, I as a pastor, I'm always thinking about how many things am I presenting to the congregation? How many things at the same time you'd have to? And I know it's a lot, but you know, on some level, what is your life about? What is your life about? Is it about external things? Is it about the world? Is it about the flesh? Or is it about, hey, I need to be built up in myself. I need to reach out to the world and express the nature of the gospel to others. Well, both opportunities. And you know something? If it means you're busy with things with the church for maybe a couple months, let me encourage you, be busy with things of the church. And just let God work through the context of that. You know, there used to be a time where that used to be the thing. Like, what are you doing this week? Well, I'm going to church on Sunday, then I'm going to go to church on Tuesday, then I'm going to go to church on Friday. And maybe that pushed it too far. But to say that there shouldn't be something where I'm engaging in ministry, I'm engaging with Christian people, I'm engaging with the gospel. Yeah. Like, slave of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Now again, there's a time for rest and there's time for enjoying blessing and there's a time for vacation. And yes, it's that too. But the other side of it, and I would say, regardless of where you are and what you're doing, you're always a slave of Jesus. Like, you never check out of this. Like, so even when you're doing the thing that's fun, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ when I'm doing this. Again, he's the one driving the train. He's the one dictating and determining. You know, so again, complete dependence, undivided allegiance. Again, when Paul uses that word, those are the thoughts that are filling his head. You know, just think about, in some ways, you know, you can think about what you define yourself as in the world, but even when you think about what you define yourself as a believer, Like, in other words, I am a child of God, and yes, you are. I am God's treasured possession, and yes, you are. I am dear to God's heart, yes, you are. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, yes, you are. And what you have to understand is that being a slave, see, those other things feel better, don't they? Like, well, oh, yeah, Pastor, give me another message of your kindness. And, like, just realize, like, the way the kindness works, the way the grace works, the way the love works is when your will is submitted to Him. Like, you have all those things that come from God, and your will is not submitted to Him, it's not going to work. It's not part of the economy. It's not part of, you see, because, like, I think it does have to do with how great God is and how broken we are. Like, God is greater than we can imagine, and we are broken more than we can imagine. And so I think this whole dynamic of being a slave to Jesus Christ meets us in both ways. I'm glad that we're getting to these next verses, because if there's anything that balances that idea of Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, you know, I think he's saying that at the beginning of this letter to define, okay, this is how I'm seeing myself before you Philippians, but I think he would also say Philippians, to what extent are you servants of Christ Jesus? But again, when he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, this in Christ thing, it is so curious to me. I love prepositions. I love what prepositions mean in terms of, you know, what they communicate. You know, think about all the things that Paul could say here to all the saints of Christ Jesus. To all the saints for Christ Jesus, for all the saints to Christ Jesus, for all the saints through Christ, all those would work, right? But they'd mean something completely different than in Christ Jesus. Just understand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be in Christ Jesus. You can be located in Him. You can be identified in Him. And it is the great expression of grace, the great expression of God's goodness, to say that because of what I have done through Christ, you can now be in Jesus. Like when God sees you, He sees Jesus. When you think about yourself, it's not my circumstance, it's not my situation. It's the fact that I am in Christ Jesus. Location and identification in terms of what Paul is communicating here. And again, the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a 1-2 punch grace and peace are. You know, Paul introduces many of his letters in this way because he was consumed with the grace of God. Now, I did a message on God's graciousness 2 or 3 months ago as I went through the character of God. So I won't go through grace as significantly as I otherwise would. If you missed that message, I encourage you to get it, because of what, you know, you would have a greater understanding of what grace means for our lives. So, I mean, it's an essential part of everything that God is. And you think about His economy, you think about how He interacts with us, what He would want us to understand about Him. Like, the minute God comes to us, even in the context, yes, you're a slave of Jesus Christ who receives the grace of God, who connects to a master, who connects to a God who is gracious in nature. I mean, it's the good of God expressed to fallen man because of who he is in spite of who we are, in spite of who you are. You know, God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the weak. God does not give grace to the able, to the talented, to the well-connected. I mean, if you humble yourself, you will. You know, you're Tom Brady. You can still have the grace of God, but there might be a measure of humility you might have first. Like, there might be something you lay down in terms of that. Let's bring up the next point here in terms of, again, what the, like, it's not our credentials. It's not our ability. It's not our righteousness that matters. What? What this does in worship, what this does in gladness, like, to the extent you understand grace, to the extent I'm here to tell you what grace is, it is something that, again, should gladden us in terms of all that God says to us. Here's this God of glory, this God of righteousness, this God of power, this God of creation, this God who we have no business being with. Like, it would be like you saying, okay, I'm just going to give J. Paul Getty even alive still? Like the rich, Jeff Bezos, right? Who's the Tesla guy? I'm going to call them, I'm just going to invite them out for coffee. They would not give you the time of day. They would probably say, what do you have to offer me? Like, you're a little someone? Well, you know, if you're the president of the United States, maybe you can talk to me. Or you have this education, you can talk to me. You have something to benefit me, you can talk to me. Again, what are your credentials? What are your abilities? And yet the God of heaven says, I'm here for you. Then again, it's not about who you are. Like, don't come to God with your strength. Come to God with your weakness. Like, if you come to God with your weakness and your inability, God says, it's about time. Like, you finally figured it out, that that's what it's about. But what that does is that promotes his goodness, it promotes his glory, it promotes who he is. But that is the kind of God we have. That he is good to us when we're the opposite of good to him. We're the exact opposite of good to him, and he's still good to us. See, you want to be a slave of a God like this. You want to go to a God like, yes, please take control. Yes, please, can I be dependent on you? Boy, God, can I turn to you in every aspect of my life and find you and have the answers and have the provisions and all that? Yeah, I want that. And not our, see, so much of life is about credentials. So much of what we receive from the world, you know, work hard, get your education, make it all work, have the right connections, do, and you receive the American dream. Well, how about the Christian dream? How about the godly dream? How about connecting with the God of glory and recognize that that can happen because he's good, not because you're able? There's no better offer. There's no better concept to understand. And to think that, before I go to that point, I can stop here. We don't want to stop right here. We could stop. No. Paul, this is exciting about grace. Paul also describes it. So it is this. It's this goodness of God. It's the extension of God's being, his provision, based on who he is rather than us. But Paul also describes it as an energy that helped him minister. And so 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's almost even curious to think of grace in this way, but by the grace of God I am what I am. I think we all understand that. Yes, I am what I am by the grace of God. What I identify myself with, what I call myself, again, that's because of who Jesus. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. You're not I. But the grace of God that was with me. See, the amazing thing about grace, well, it is, again, how sweet the sound, who saved a wretch like me, yes. But it's also, it's not without effect. See, this is the thing that causes me to say, yes, I want to be a slave. Yes, I want to have undivided allegiance. I want to have ultimate dependence on you, because that's the kind of God you are. And yet we minister, like the grace of God occupies us, consumes us, controls us in terms of, okay, like it's power for us. you know, something that I do say in the context of this is that, you know, when you think about all the things that God gives us to help us live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit, our position in Christ, the new nature, even the scriptures themselves, all of them are a grace provision. And so that is God's grace working in you. When you say, Spirit, I'm yielded to you, fill me and use me, that is you being empowered by the grace of God. Because you don't deserve the Holy Spirit. You don't deserve the Word. And yet these are grace extensions to us. And to think that this grace naturally leads to peace. When again, I connect to a God that is that good, that capable, that sovereign, that much in control, I can be at peace. I can be settled in my heart. I can have peace with Him. I can be peace in my heart and have peace with other people. And so I think Paul connects those together because that peace flows from that grace. Again, all the things that we would seek to control, all the things that we would seek to be worthy of. I'm saddened by believers thinking that the Christian life is about striving. Like it's about, I got to be better, I got to be pure, I got to be righteous. If I'm going to be accepted by God, if I'm going to be loved by God, if I'm going to be blessed, I need to do more. No. No, the work you do, again, as I say, it's not a have to, it's a want to. And then what makes it a want to is the grace that is happening in you. Like the grace is empowering you to be that person. And one of the results of that again is the peace that comes. And so let's at this point, because we have reached our end, let's bow and let's pray. Father, all to your glory. And the very reasons why we sing songs to you at the beginning is because you are worthy of those things. And we are benefited to lift you high, to remember your greatness and your power. And so, Father, I just pray that as we even engage with a concept that is fairly old or new for us, I pray that we would engage with you in terms of just what being a slave of Jesus Christ means. How we have set that term aside, how we have not understood, not embraced, not conditioned our will according to your will. Father, I just pray that you would teach us that as we choose to be your slave, that your grace would fill and empower that, and that, Father, we would find the peace that is commensurate with that. Peace that is about who you are and your economy rather than peace about this world. And so, Father, we just lift all these things before you. And again, I just want to thank you for the promise in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to us as well, that you care about the stuff of life as well as our seeking your kingdom and not our own. And so, Father, just continue to convict us of these things as we live our lives this week. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.